Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom on Blog Talk Radio. We're doing a show today that's part of an article that we've written for newsreviews.com, and we'll be appearing there hopefully in the near future, and we will attach this recording to that. The article is entitled, Are Christians Idiots? And it's kind of a switch title. I don't know if it's really going to surprise people a lot when they find out that I'm not actually calling Christians idiots, but those people posing as Christians, they might be a little bit foolish. And so we're going to explore a little bit about why I use that particular title, which has to do with the Greek language and the context that the Greek language is used in, which is the history surrounding that period of time in the Greek culture and the Roman Pax Romana that was in the Mediterranean area at the time Jesus Christ was walking the earth and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And immediately after he appointed that kingdom to a group of men, which we know as the apostles, he left the earth and left that kingdom to these apostles and those followers. I'm always amazed at the fact that people say, well, the Jews didn't accept Jesus Christ. Well, all the apostles were citizens of Judea at the time. All the people at Pentecost that were getting baptized by the thousands, accepting the kingdom of Jesus Christ as opposed to the kingdom of Herod, because if you got the baptism of Christ, you were cast out of the kingdom of Herod and the kingdom that was being run by the Pharisees. And you were now going to have to be totally dependent economically and socially upon the kingdom of God that was appointed to the apostles, the Jewish apostles, the citizens of Judea who were the apostles, and who ended up working in that government building that we know as the temple on a daily basis. And they were rather bold in coming right out on the street preaching the gospel after Jesus Christ was executed by the desire and command of the Pharisees, who had control of the Sanhedrin, the Congress of that government. And here's the apostles saying, pointing right at them and saying, you are the ones who killed Jesus. Now, it wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus. It was those particular group of Jews who wanted him dead, because the apostles didn't kill him and they were Jews. So you can't say the Jews killed him. You have to realize they were all citizens of Judea. And a vast number of those citizens opted out of a social welfare system created by the Sanhedrin and Herod that had been established. The beginnings of it had really established back under the Hasmoneans about 160 years before, but Herod progressed it with this baptismal ritual and registration of anybody who got his baptism was registered. They had to pay in every year so that the treasuries would fill up. And he had several of these systems going, one through the temple in Jerusalem, but he also had it going through the temple in, I've got somebody coming up to knock on my door. I'm broadcasting live across the country right now, so I can't really answer any of your questions. Okay. I'll be off in 2.5 hours. So anyway, I drew the attention of an old passerby. But anyway, we'll have to clip that out, or maybe we'll leave that in, a little human interest there. But the point was is that this was what the gospel was talking about. There was the gospel of the kingdom preached by John the Baptist, the gospel preached by Jesus Christ, and then there was the news, good news, bad news, depending on your point of view, of the gospel taught by Herod, who said, yeah, come join us. And he had the temple, control of the temple as the king, the overseer of the ministers in the temple, and even the overseer of the money changers. And he was also building a temple called Roma, which was more in line with Roman traditions, had a Roman goddess. But it was doing the same thing. It was providing a social welfare system for the people who didn't have any objection to that system. Well, today we have the same thing going on. We have Lutherans and Methodists and all sorts of denominations, 40,000 different denominations, and they have a temple that they all serve, and they're all 501c3 incorporated churches, and their temple is in Washington, D.C., and they have lots of little temples around in the different states and state capitals, and they provide their social welfare system through their religious hierarchy, too. You see, anybody who files a 1023 with the IRS is making the IRS one of their overseers and will be strictly regulated by them. And anyone who incorporates their congregational church or whatever with the Commerce Department is making the Attorney General the Archbishop of their church, because he can literally come into their church and appoint new ministers of their church, of the trust and possession of their properties. If they have a president, vice president system in their whatever title you want to put on it in their corporation, they are now an entity of the state, and the state will highly regulate their activities. So you have these two different agencies, all of the federal government, created by the federal government, regulating the church, because the church went there, just like the temple at Roma or the temple built by Herod. These were government temples that were regulated by him. Well, when Jesus Christ was hailed king by the people and admittedly accepted as king by Rome, both before and after the crucifixion, that's why that sign was put there, and that's why they wanted that sign down, that this is the king of the Jews, that this was the group that was good to run the government. Here comes the apostles working daily in the temple, handling the social welfare system of all the citizens of Judea. They were operating there and being a part of a system of social welfare for those who followed Christ, and they operated right in the temple. Now, the Pharisees had already said, we have no king but Caesar. They were allowed to continue to operate their government, probably even in the same temple to some degree, because there were certain aspects of the way in which these two governments operated that were not overlapping. The point was that if you owed taxes, you now paid them to the apostles and the ministers that you chose from the bottom up, in a very organized fashion, if you did not choose to get the baptism of Jesus Christ and the apostles, you remained under the authority of that government established by the Pharisees. And you were a Jew over here with them. And they were directly highly regulated by the Roman government, because they said they had no king but Caesar. They had already applied to Caesar. This is why Caesar was even there at the invitation of the Pharisees. And so they could not injure or affect the apostles, because it was already established these were the ministers of Jesus Christ. Even when Paul became one of those ministers of Jesus Christ, he was being protected by Rome, even though he had persecuted them under the guise of law, under this color of law that he had over here, that this, like Stephen, was subverting funds and moving funds that should have gone to the Pharisees over to these other guys who we can't touch them, but Stephen had been one of us, and now he's giving money over there. And so they held him accountable. And by Paul's action later on, he reversed this so that Christians were protected in Judea from this persecution, Christians operating in government. Now, Christians going to other countries and converting people to their form of government, well, that was not well met, because what was really going on is some of the most generous, hardworking, industrious people who were self-starters and hard workers were becoming Christians. So why do I ask, are Christians idiots? Well, there's a play on words there, and it comes from what we read in Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They actually had kind of a judicial notice that these are guys who got the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, were they unlearned and ignorant men? Now, people will debate what I'm going to tell you here. They will argue against it. And as they always do, just like they do with Romans 13, they say, oh, well, you're retranslating the Bible and you're changing the meaning of the words. And all I do is quote their own concordance, that this is the meaning of the word. This is the primary meaning of the word. And at that time, it was the only meaning of the word that would be accepted, is that it, the word exousia is the right to choose. So therefore, the higher right to choose is the original right to choose, the supreme right to choose, which comes from God, which is given to every man and not given to government until men are stupid and foolish and give their right to choose to the government. Then the government has the right to choose. It's not the original right. It was given and granted to them by government. And then if that government goes into debt based on their choice, now they're bound in the debt that the government has created. That's why they created the debt and they don't want to pay it off, is because it binds you in that system. You can't leave till the debt's paid. You say, well, Jesus paid all my debts. Well, not your new debts. You've created physical real debts, and now you've created a physical real prison. But that's another whole subject. Let's go back to Acts 4:13. Were they unlearned and ignorant men? Well, if you understood the times and the references in the book, Peter was fairly well educated. He was a fairly wealthy man, came from a wealthy family. Jesus came from a wealthy family. They were all well educated. John was clearly an educated man. These were not ignorant men. These were not unlearned men at all. And it is, in this case, in the case of Romans 13, it's a poor selection, in my personal opinion, of using the word power there, although it's perfectly legitimate to use the word power as long as you know that it's power as in the power or right to choose, which is why they also translate it right and also translate it liberty. But in this case, the words that they're translating ignorant and unlearned are two words. First, we'll look at the word idiotes in the Greek. It's where we get the English word idiot, but actually we get the English word idiot from the Latin, idiota, and not necessarily from the Greeks, but of course the Romans had already gotten it from the Greeks, so that's how you get it. But the actual word you would normally use if you wanted to describe somebody who was ignorant is agnoio. And it's A-G-N-O-E-O, I think it is. But anyway, it's used in Romans and in Peter's and Corinthians and in Mark and Luke. And it does mean ignorant. But that's not the word that is used there in Acts. They use a different words. There's agrammatio, or toi, depending on your how you're using it in the sentence, and idiota. And these two words, they turn into unlearned and ignorant. And they don't really mean that. Agrammatoi, I looked all over Greek texts, hundreds of Greek texts. I'm looking for where do they use that word, because it only appears once in the Bible. And it's translated unlearned. And so I thought, well, there should be other Greek texts around that time or before or after that time that is using that term in the same word as unlearned. And I can't find it. If you look in the Cambridge Companion to Jesus by Marcus Buckmuel, he says they shouldn't be translated that way. And he's a scholar, so what do I know? But when I go look everywhere to try to find how that word is used, the only place I can find it used is in reference to a registry of people, specifically a muster roll on board ships or in military service. What they're saying is these were unregistered men. They're not a part of the registry at the temple that makes them obligated to pay the Social Security tax that was being collected at the temple by the Pharisees and had been collected there at the temple and all the other little synagogues and temples that they created ever since the days of Herod the Great. These men weren't registered. They didn't owe the tax. They didn't have to pay the tax. They couldn't get the benefits provided by that tax because they were unregistered men. That's, they weren't unlearned. They were unregistered. And it's right there in the Greek text. It's the only use of that word. Since then, in order to try to define why they use that word there, theologians have come up and said, well, that means that they couldn't write. Well, John could write. Peter could write. They could write because it comes from, you know, a word that actually has something to do with write. But, and scribe, well, they weren't registered. That's what they're saying. And idiota, it doesn't really mean unlearned either. It doesn't mean ignorant either. It's not the word you would use for ignorant. It's the word you would use for non-participator. That's what it means, a private person. And by that little twist of the definition, maybe from ignorance by the men who translated the King James, but I personally believe it's by design 500, 600, 700 years before when somebody got a hold of the sacred text and began to create a religion and had to make it clear that we still want you to register to Constantine as the emperor and pay your tithe into our temples, which we will now call Christian, but we're not going to force that, but you're not going to get any benefits unless you pay in. That's what Constantine was doing. He was adopting the Christian religion with his own personal twist. And you could be compelled or ostracized. What happened during the Inquisitions of 1000 and 1100? If you didn't accept the supremacy of a particular religious group at that time, you could be stripped of all your property, your clothes, everything, and thrown out of the city that you lived in. She chased out in the middle of the winter into the woods naked. This actually was done. Eventually, they started just burning these people at the stakes. They had to stamp out the real Christianity to create this false Christianity that bowed down and served other kings other than Jesus Christ. Because a false representation of Christianity was created in the minds of men, and those men who would not convert to that were annihilated by the millions upon millions upon millions of people. 500 years later, we have the Protestant Reformation within this gigantic world religion. And some of those Protestant men were seeking to find out the truth that had been suppressed, and trying to find all the little places that they twisted the meaning of the original Greek text. And even those men's efforts have been subverted and suppressed. And not all those men were right on. Some of those men were very wrong and going off in tangents that were not very good. Some of them were very great guys, real soul-searching, truth-seeking individuals. But the reality is we're an apathetic lot that's calling ourselves Christians today. We don't crack open the books and study them. There is no question at all in my mind from all the research and hundreds of hours that I put into this that that doesn't mean unlearned or ignorant. And all you have to do is go look up at where these words are used anywhere else in Greek text. And you will see that it is an unregistered, non-participating private person. And they took knowledge of that. And once you understand that, you realize these guys are a government. They are organized religion. But what is the difference between their organized religion and our modern organized religion? Their organized religion was from the bottom up. The people had to move and act together and come together in what? The name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is, I'm not going to force you to do what's right. I'm not going to force you to contribute to your neighbor. I'm not going to force you to love your neighbor. I'm not going to force you to pick ministers. I'm not going to force your ministers to do what I want them to do. You have to take responsibility to pick men you trust. Look out amongst you and pick men you trust. We just had somebody sign off in one of our groups because they had found another group that they thought was more visible. They thought we weren't visible enough. But I've seen many of you. You were all visible there. What does that mean? They thought that we were isolationists. We're not isolationists. They're an isolationist because they want to leave us, but which is they're free to go. We don't bind you in like the religions you've created. Your religions, your churches, your false Christian doctrines have bound you to Caesar. So you have no king but Caesar. You don't take care of your social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. You take it by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare at the point of a sword or gun, under the threat of imprisonment. And you call yourself a Christian. You cannot be a socialist and a Christian by today's standard of socialism. In Christ's kingdom, people are calling Christ a socialist. But Christ's apostles were not carrying swords to force you to contribute. The governments that carry swords and force people to contribute are created by people, where God allows them to create those governments to punish those wicked people, those Cains, those Lamechs, those Nimrods, who covet their neighbor's goods. They will not have eternal life. They have not accepted Jesus Christ. They are not in the hands and arms of Jesus Christ. I'm quoting from people that I see on the net that are writing different things. Their comforter is not the Holy Spirit, it's the spirit of deception, because they are comforted by a strong delusion that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do to government. Governments you created. God didn't create them. He lets you create those governments. And he told you that if you create those kinds of governments, if you pray to those kinds of governments, if you appeal to those kinds of government, you will suffer tyranny. And they will take and take and take and take and take. Even your sons and daughters they will take away. And that's exactly where you're at today. And you call yourself a Christian. When Jesus was asked, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" He said, "You know the commandments, keep them." Don't take his name in vain. Don't tell me you believe in Jesus and still go about coveting your neighbor's goods, praying to men who exercise authority, even though they call themselves benefactors. They're not the benefactor. They force your neighbor to be your benefactor by taking away his goods. That's anti-Christ. That's contrary to Moses. You're not even a good Jew if you're doing that. And you're doing that worldwide. We have to repent. We have to turn around and learn that the kingdom of God is at hand, and we should be seeking that kingdom. That means we have to organize ourselves in a free will communion with other men, bound together by nothing more than honor and love. Can you do that? Do you want to do that? Do you want to strive to do that? Then you need to pick someone that will help you count the other nine members of your congregation. They won't enter them into the muster rolls and force them to contribute, but they will count. They will be men who are accountable. Those in. I was speaking to one of the contact ministers on the phone the other day, and I was saying, when I was growing up with my children, I learned to count to six really good because I had six kids. If we went anywhere, I was counting to six all the time. You know, yeah, they're here. Yeah, they're here. we lost one. Oh, there he is. Okay, we got him again. That's what you do when you're a parent. And that's what a minister does. He's counting to 10. 10 people pick him. He keeps track of those 10 people. What is he keeping track of them for? For the kingdom. So that means he has to be in brotherhood with nine other ministers like himself. And that's what the church was doing. And it was taking care of one another by faith, by hope, by charity. Let's do that. Let's try Christ for a change. See you on LibertyRadioLive.com. Till then, may peace be upon your house.
Have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.